we appreciate so much the goodness of the Lord and allowing us to be here for a little time and share with you what the Lord has placed on our hearts. And we know that that is not by accident. It is by God's intention. And though we don't always understand the mysteries of why God moves us around in different places, we understand that God is in control. And if he's in control of our lives, whatever happens is okay, even though it may sometimes confuse us. We thank you for putting up with us for the weeks that we have been here. We have enjoyed it. It really has been a delight to be able to preach and share with you. I preach in a lot of churches, and some places you go, and there is a resistance against the word. You can feel it. You can feel it when you stand in the pulpit. It's like the devil standing up and saying, "Don't tell me that." I've never felt that here. I've always felt that hunger and thirst after righteousness where you're saying, "Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me. Speak to me." And that is a wonderful trait to have. The only thing I cannot understand about this church is why you don't have 300 people in here. You ought to, because of the blessings of the Lord that are flowing down and the gifts of the Spirit that God has given. We're going to pray that the Lord unplugs that, whatever is stopping you from growing strong. And not that numbers matter, but numbers do matter to God because people need to come into the kingdom. And that's what we're about, is preaching the gospel of the kingdom and waiting for all to come. Let me do some housekeeping here. We want to be able to correspond with you and keep in touch so you know what's going on in our lives. We have a newsletter back there at the back. And Todd, if you can hold that up for somebody to see, don't forget to pick that up at the end. We didn't have enough just to give to everybody, but please, one per family. Or if you need one for yourself because you and your wife don't read anything together, feel free to take two. But we wanted you to have that so you have our email address, our phone number, and you have a little bit of the itinerary of what we're doing and why we're out there. As I said last week, the day that you asked me to pulpit supply any week when I was not out preaching, God just shut it off, and I had no more invitations. And I'm all through the year, I'm going, "Lord, what's happening? Did I do something wrong? Have I offended you? Why aren't these invitations coming?" And every time I prayed that, the Lord said, "Wait, wait, wait." And I have it in my journal. The word is wait, wait. And I'm going, and then the day that you called Pastor John, that wait just went away, and suddenly the invitation started coming. It was like the floodgates opened. Two pastors called me and said, "I would like to be coached. Would you coach me this year?" And wow, this is wonderful. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And he has allowed us to be here for our blessing and hopefully for your good as well. So do pick up that newsletter at the back and feel free to correspond with us. I take text messages, so if you text me and if I don't know you, I won't pick up the phone and answer you, but a text message will get through. In a text message, please remind me who you are because it doesn't come up in my phone, that your name, unless you're in my file. So I appreciate that. Okay, everybody take a deep breath. Okay, get that out of the way. All right, we want to get into the Word this morning. We want to hear from the Lord. This morning's message is the concluding message of the series on characters of the Bible. Old Testament characters we've been looking at, we have reviewed that there are over 2,900 characters, 2,900 characters mentioned in the Bible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, these are examples for us that we don't fall into the same patterns, and the good examples are there so that we would follow in their footsteps. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15 that all these Old Testament stories are for our edification, that we would follow the Lord and not fail as so many did. So we've taken some of these characters, and I won't go through the whole list, but it's been a joy to investigate these characters again. And though some of these messages I've preached in other places, I always redo everything, start all over again, because I know that God has different words for different people in different churches. And this morning is no different than that. The Lord has a different word from you than he's had for other people. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to move because I have that squeaky spot under me. John, you will discover the squeaky spot. It's right there. Somebody needs to nail that down. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is about David. We're looking at David this morning. Of all the characters in the Bible, this guy stands out as similar to Moses and Elijah and the others that got so much information about them in the Bible. David stands as a character that we could preach on for 25 weeks. There are actually 25 individual stories about David that God recorded in the Word of God. We won't try to preach all of those this morning, but we're going to take one of those famous ones. There are two stories that really come to mind when I think of David. The first one is David and Goliath. Everybody say amen. You know that. David and Goliath. And the other is David and Bathsheba. Those two just stand out. And they're two contrasting stories. The one story is David's victory over the enemy. And the other story is the enemy's victory over David. What a difference. And God is revealing to us, as we said with all the characters, God shows us both their good side and their bad side. He doesn't hide anything from us. He doesn't show us that godly men are always godly and they don't do anything wrong. Godly men are human, and godly women are human, and they make mistakes, and they sin, and they fail, yet God redeems them, forgives them, and restores them. And that's so true about David. This morning, we're going to be exploring this wonderful passage about David and Goliath and the battle that he had to face. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Now some of you are going, I've read it in several versions, and I've decided to use the Living Bible, which I don't usually use when I'm preaching. But because it's a story, and I want us to get the gist of the story, I want to read it from the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, not a translation, and it helps us to understand it a little bit better. I begin my reading with verse 1. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Socoh and Judah and Azekah and Esdamin. Saul countered with a buildup of forces in the Elah Valley. So the Philistines and Israelis faced each other on the opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. And he was a giant of a man, measuring over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, a 200-pound coat of mail, bronze leggings, and carried a bronze javelin several inches thick, tipped with a 25-pound iron spearhead, and his armor-bearer walked ahead of him with a huge shield. I want you to get that picture. I love the picture that's up on the screen right now. We had a picture Bible for our children as they grew up, and that was one of the pictures that was in it. It always stood out to me as giving us a clear picture of the magnitude of this massive man that was coming against Israel. Verse 9. He stood and shouted across to the Israelis, "Do you need a whole army to settle this? I will represent the Philistines, and you choose someone to represent you, and we will settle this in a single combat. If your man is able to kill me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, ho, ho, ho," that's not in the original, but ho, 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 "then you must be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel." Excuse me, I missed my page. "I defy the armies of Israel. Send me a man who will fight with me." When Saul and the Israeli army heard this, they were dismayed and frightened. David, the son of Jesse, a member of the tribe of Judah who lived in Bethlehem, Judah, had 7 older brothers. The 3 oldest, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, had already volunteered for Saul's army to fight against the Philistines. David was the youngest and was of Saul's staff on a part-time basis. If you remember right, David was the musician that sang to Saul when he was upset. And he went back and forth to Bethlehem to help his father with the sheep. For 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening, the Philistine giant strutted before the armies of Israel. One day, Jesse said to David, "Take this bushel of roasted grain and 10 loaves of bread to your brothers. Give this cheese to the captain and see how the boys are getting along, and bring us back a letter from them. Saul and the Israeli army were camped in the valley of Elah. Verse 20. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and took off early the next morning with gifts. He arrived at the outskirts of the camp just as the Israeli army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israeli and Philistine forces were facing each other, army against army. David left his luggage with a baggage officer and hurried out to the ranks to find his brothers. As he was talking with them, he saw Goliath the giant step out from the Philistine troops and shout his challenge to the army of Israel. As soon as they saw him, the Israeli army began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the soldiers were asking. "He has insulted the entire army of Israel. And have you heard about the huge reward the king has offered to anyone who kills him? And the king will give one of his daughters for a wife, and his whole family will be exempted from paying taxes." David talked to the others standing there to verify their report. "What will a man get for killing the Philistine and ending his insults to Israel?" he asked. "Who is this Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And he received the same reply from each of them. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking like this, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "And what about the sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know what a cocky brat you are. You just want to see the battle." David said, "What have I done now? I was just asking a question." And when he walked over to some of the others, he asked the same thing of them and received the same answer. And when it was finally realized that David meant what he said, someone told King Saul, and the king sent for him. "Don't worry about a thing," David said. "I'll take care of the Philistine." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul said. "How could a kid like you fight a man like that? You're only a boy, and he has been in the army since he was a boy." David persisted. "When I'm taking care of my father's sheep," he said, "and a lion or a bear comes and grabs a lamb from the flock, I go after him with a club and take the lamb from its mouth. And if it turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this both to lions and bears, and I'll do it to this heathen Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord, who saved me from the claws and the teeth of the lion and bear, will save me from the Philistines." Saul finally consented and said, "All right, go ahead, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his armor, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on and strapped the sword over it and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can hardly move," he exclaimed, and then he took them off. Then he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd's bag, and armed only with a shepherd's staff and sling, started across to Goliath. Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at the nice little red-cheeked boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I will give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David shouted in reply, "You come to me with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the armies of heaven and of Israel, the very God whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole earth will know that there is a God in Israel. And Israel will learn that the Lord does not depend on weapons to fulfill his plans. He works without regard to human means. He will give you to us." As Goliath approached, David ran out to meet him and reached into his shepherd's bag and took out a stone and hurled it from his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and the man fell on his face to the ground. So David conquered the Philistine giant with a sling and a stone. And since he had no sword, he ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath and killed him with it and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, what amazing, amazing stories you give us in the Word of God. They are meant to be read. They are meant to be digested. They are meant to be felt. And I pray that this morning as we look into the Word, you would help us to feel the Word, sense the danger, and sense the overpowering, the might of the enemy. That you would help us to understand what you are saying to us, for it's not just a brag sheet about David. It is a brag sheet about the children of God and all that you have given us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would anoint your word and your servant that speaks that word, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great story, isn't it? You ought to be reading it to your children and to your grandchildren. You ought to be telling it and knowing it by heart to be able to share these wonderful things and maybe even put on a little drama for the kids to see the reality of this. This is an important story in the biblical narrative. God is showing us that he doesn't save by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. He wants all of us to know that there are giants in our lives. There are things that oppose us. There are enemies of our soul. There is a devil that defies us and mocks us and makes us feel inferior. And that's what the devil does. He's like the giant who tries to intimidate us. And the Lord wants us to know that God is with us and God is greater than any giant or any enemy that comes against us. The three questions we ask are, first of all, what do we know about David? And then, what do we learn from David? And finally, what do we apply to our own hearts? So we're going to look at this morning. Next slide, please. What do we know about David and Goliath? Well, I read you the story, so you know as much as I know. Because this is the revealed word of God. This is what God wants us to understand. If we go back to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we'll understand the initial part of this. Saul was anointed king because he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And then he failed the Lord. He did things on his own and did not obey the word of the Lord. So Samuel came along and said, the Lord has ripped from you the kingdom and he's going to anoint someone else. And the Lord sent Samuel, the prophet, to anoint a new king. And he sent him to Jesse in the household of Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons. And he said, bring them all before me because the Lord says one of your sons is going to be anointed king. And the first son that came was the big, strapping, older son. I can imagine him being the muscle guy. And he probably strutted. He probably had that, you know, that swagger. And came and stood before everybody. And Samuel himself said, well, certainly it must be this one that the Lord has chosen. Look at him. He's a leader of men. But what happened is the Lord said, I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. And he said, not this one. And they went through all the 7 other brothers, and each one standing before Samuel in the Spirit of God saying, no, not these. And finally, Samuel said, well, don't you have another son? Where's the other son? You have another son. And he's the pipsqueak. He's the little guy. He's the runt of the litter. He's out with the sheep. He smells bad. We didn't bring him in. And Samuel said, go call for him. And so Jesse called for David to come in. David comes in. He's probably in his shepherd garment. He's probably got the staff in his hand. And he smells like sheep. Have you ever smelled sheep? Try going out and getting a wool blanket wet and let it sit for a couple days. And you might get a little fragrance of sheep. Sheep stink. They are bad. And shepherds stink. And that's why there was always out west this contest between shepherds and cattlemen. Because shepherds stunk. So David comes in stinking. He's probably sweaty. He hasn't taken a bath. And he comes before Jesse. Yes, sir. What do you want? And the scripture says they use the word ruddy. Even the New International Version uses the word he was ruddy. What does ruddy mean? It means he was still red-faced, peach fuzz on his chin. He didn't have a beard. He wasn't manly yet. He was a teenager, probably 16 to 18 years old. He had some muscle. Because in chapter 16, we read that when Saul met him, he was impressed by him. And when they called for a musician, which David was, and everybody knew he was a great singer, he was the John Denver of the Israeli army. He was really quite a singer. So he came to minister to Saul when Saul got upset. So here's the secret. If your new pastor, Pastor John, ever gets upset, You musicians, start playing, and he'll settle down. He'll get it under control. That's what David did. He was kind of a pacifist. And he was in the king's house. He was part-time. He came in whenever Saul was upset, and he played on the harp, and it settled him down. But he was a strong man, because when Saul saw him, he said, "He's a good young man. I want him to be one of my armor bearers," and put him on his staff. So he knew him very basically, but not intimately. Now we come to chapter 17, and we read about the army. And although David was on his staff as a part-time person, he wasn't full-time, and he wasn't employed in the army. And so David's dad says, "Let me send you out with a lunch for your brothers." What an exciting thing. Young man going to see the army. There's something about guys. If you're a guy like me, you always wanted to fight battles. I liked boxing. I liked to watch it on TV. I liked to see the contest. And I always liked to see the underdog win. Wow. I was watching some internet videos recently of these strutty boxers that come out, and they're all cocky, and they're saying, "I could do this." And I remember one of them was in the ring during the fight. It was about the third round, and he's still strutting around and going like this, "Hey, can't hit me. And the guy finally goes, whoop, boom, gets him with an uppercut when he's not aware, and the guy goes, "Oh," fell over backwards, knocked out. That's the kind of situation we have here. David goes to the army, and he finds this giant of a man. This was not an average individual. He came from a tribe of people that were gigantic. If you read the Bible, you'll find there were other giants in the land as well. But this giant was Goliath, and he was 9'6" tall. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you because you don't do the measurements. Now, what we need to do is take Bob and put you here and put another Bob on his shoulders, and then we'll have a man about the size of Goliath. But then we'll have to double the girth and the width of the guy. This guy was not a skinny giant. He was a gigantic giant, so strong that he could have a coat of mail 200 pounds. How many of you weigh 200 pounds? No, don't answer that. Women, don't answer that. Do we have any 200-pound men? Well, I weigh 200 pounds, and Paul weighs 200 pounds. So we would be on his shoulders and chest, and he could walk around with that. That's pretty impressive. This guy was massive. He said he had a javelin over his shoulder, so he had that massive thing on. He had a spear in his hand, and the head of the spear was 25 pounds. And the beam of it, the King James and the NIV say it's like a weaver's beam. That means it's large enough that you could put your fist almost all the way around it. But Goliath could put his fist completely around it. And he carried this as his spear. This is an intimidating guy. And then he had his shield. His shield bearer walked in front of him. I don't know why. Why didn't he carry his own shield? The guy was big enough. Probably because he didn't need it. He had the coat of mail. He had the brass on his legs. This guy was massive. You can hear him coming out. It's almost like you go, "Fee, fi, fo, fum." That's not in the Bible. That's, you know, that's one of the child stories. But he comes out, and you can almost hear the earth shake as he walks out in front of the armies of Israel. And says, "Give me a man. Give me a man to fight against me. And if he fights me and kills me, we're your servants. And if I kill him, you're our servants." This went on for 40 days. David shows up on that 40th day. And he hears all the stories. The giant is huge, and we're afraid we can't do anything about it. He's too big. We don't have anybody that can fight him. And then while they're talking, out comes the giant. You can see the huge crowd of army, and everybody separates, and the giant comes coming through. Boom, 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 boom. And he does it again, and David hears it. "Give me a man. I defy your army." And he goes blaspheming. He's swearing. He's cursing in the names of his God. And the whole army starts to run away. The Jewish army runs, and the guys are hiding. And David says, whoa, wait a minute, guys. He's not too big. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. So David starts to tell everybody, "Don't be afraid, man. I can even take this guy on." You ever seen anybody that's a little bragger? David was a little braggy on this. A little bold and cocky. No wonder his older brother looked at him and said, You little runt, you little braggy boy, go home to mama. You don't know what you're talking about." But Saul overhears this and said, "Bring him here." "Well, that's my musician. Bring him over here." And brings David over, and David says, "I mean what I say. Somebody's got to fight this giant. I'll fight him. I'll tell you what I can do. When I'm out with the sheep in the field, if a lion comes, I grab him and I take him by his jaw and I smack him with a club and I beat him to death. And a bear comes along, does the same, take him by his beard and I smack him and beat him to death. You can see it. It's a little exaggeration there. But David is saying, I can do this because the Lord is with me, and the Lord delivered the lion into my hand, delivered the bear, and he's going to deliver this uncircumcised giant into my hand as well. You go, man, what a braggy kid. But Saul listened, and he didn't have anybody else to fight the guy. Nobody else was willing even to step forward. David said, I'll go forward. And finally Saul said, okay, I can imagine that taking place all day long. Discussion with Saul. Saul gives him his armor. He puts that on and puts the helmet on. He's probably lost in it. He could spin it around. It's too big for him. He puts on the coat of mail, and it was probably 100 pounds and way too big for him. And he was walking around clumsy, and he's, I can't do this. I'm not used to this stuff. So he takes his staff, his walking stick. He takes that, and he takes his sling, and he says, I'm using what I'm used to. I'm going to go after this guy with my sling. Can you imagine? Imagine you've never heard the story before, and you are in that armor, and you watch this little kid with a sling. Now, this is not a sling with a forked stick that we use today. This was a sling with a long rope with a leather strap. The leather strap is about 9 inches wide and three inches wide, 9 inches long, and it's got two loops, and then there's ropes that go on it, and a lot of times it's leather. And the person that's going to sling it takes that. We have some pictures of that. I got to wake Mike up. He's too involved with the story. Keep going. Okay. He takes that sling, and he puts the stone in it. And what he does, he starts to swirl it around. He goes counterclockwise. And then he swings it around this way. And there's a picture of this is an Arab using his sling and slinging that thing around. And in the right moment, he lets loose of one of the strings and the thing goes out there. It's like pitching baseball, but you're using a leverage. So you're speeding the baseball probably twice as fast as a baseball player. Baseball player can throw almost 100 miles an hour. This guy is throwing that thing. You're thinking 120 to 200 miles an hour. That's what he's throwing at this giant. So David comes at the giant. The giant comes out, and he's, what is this? You coming to me with a stick? You little boy, I'm going to eat you up. I'm going to have you for lunch. That's the original Hebrew. I'm going to have you for lunch. You're dead meat, boy. I'm coming down on you. And it says that the giant started moving toward him with his shield bearer, and David runs out to meet him. We always picture David running straight at the guy. I think David was more like a bobber and a weaver. And he's running through, and he's going this way and that way, and the giant's probably going, oh. And David finally gets his position, and he says, I come to you not with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the God of Israel and the armies of the Lord of hosts, because you blasphemed him. And he throws that thing. And David, being an expert in the art of slingshot, throws that stone. And by the way, the stone is about somewhere between a baseball size and a golf ball size. And he slings that thing, and it says it hit Goliath right between the eyes. The guy was covered everywhere else. Hit him right between the eyes, and Scripture is very clear. It said it sunk into his head. And you know what the Goliath said?
Nothing like that ever entered my head before.
That was the story I heard when I was a kid in Bible-telling stories. But it sunk into his head and immediately fell down on his face. Now, David, being a wise soldier, runs up to him. I mean, he's probably excited. It's like killing an animal and you're running up. You go, whoa! And he runs up to this giant and he doesn't have a sword. What do? He takes Goliath's own sword and he pulls that sword out. This is a gigantic sword. It's a monster sword. David's probably going, whoa! And it says he cut off his head. How did he cut off his head? He could hardly handle the sword. It's because it's like one of those Viking swords. It's humongous. And he lifts it up and goes, whoa! Comes down and chops off his head. Whoa! And when the army saw this, they all got courage, and they ran after the enemy, and the enemy got scared and ran away. And the Scripture says they killed him all along the pathways as they ran, and David had a great victory. What a great victory. You know, there's a lot of things we can learn from this story. David reached down and he pulled out 5 smooth stones. Why did he do that? Me, I would have picked the jaggiest ones I could find. He chose 5 smooth stones because they sail more smoothly. And he chose 5 because Goliath had 4 other brothers. You read about that in 1 Kings chapter 23, I think it is, that he had 4 other brothers that later on the army chases down. David fought another one and almost lost, and one of his soldiers had to help him in that. But this is an incredible story that God says, I want you to know that it's credible. Here's what I want you to see in this story. Every one of us have giants in our lives. We don't have Goliaths, the physical giant, but we have others that come against us, and usually they're motivated by Satan. They come against us, and here's what they do. They laugh, they taunt, they accuse, they belittle, they threaten, and they intimidate us. Everything that comes against you and hinders your spiritual life is a giant. And God has ordained that you should be like David, and you should tumble the giant to the ground. The giants are not allowed to intimidate us. They are not allowed to harm us. They can't even touch the hair of our head because the Lord God of Israel is on our side. David had faith in the Lord because he spent many hours out in the wilderness with the sheep, playing on his harp and playing to the Lord. He wrote all those wonderful psalms that described his love for the Lord. He loved the Lord, his God, more than he loved anything else in the world. And so David was a man of God, even at a young age, wanting to please the Lord in everything he did. What can we learn from this? Let me suggest a few things. Number one, we all have our giants, as I said. What is your giant? What's intimidating you? What's standing in the way between you and success? What's standing between you and victory in Jesus' name? Is it sickness? Is it some failure? Is it your own insecurity? Is it financial ruin? Or is it your own doubts and your fears and personal insecurities about what you can do? Is it that worry and that fear that's in your heart? All of those things are giants. They are problems. They are people. They are crises. They are discouragements. They are fears. They are worries. They are accidents. They're injuries. And they're diseases that come against us. And the Lord says we all have them. Second thing we learn from this is that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God's not impressed with you. He's not impressed with me. He created us out of dust, and he knows that we're feeble. And he says, I like to take little things and do great things with it. David had a sling. That's not much to have a sling. God said, give it to me. And David gave it to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not coming against him with a sling. I'm coming against him with the name of the Lord. And he ran toward the giant. Take note, he ran toward the giant. Many of us spend our lives running away from the giant, running away from our fears, running away from our problems, running away from the obstacles, running away from other people that mock and want to ruin us. And the Lord says that's not the way to win the battle. Third thing I observe is be like David. Love the Lord more than you love victory. Love the Lord more than you love the battle. Love the Lord more than you love your family, more than you love your church. Love the Lord in first place and be zealous over him. And then do all that you do for God's glory. Don't you dare go after the enemy. Don't you dare go after Goliath for your own renown, for your own glory. Don't you dare go into a spiritual battle thinking that you are powerful enough to take this giant down. You are not. God is. David knew that, and he said it over and over again. It's God who will deliver him in my hand. He doesn't save with the sword or the spear or the sling. He saves with the name of the Lord and a boldness to walk in his name. Do it all for God's glory. Next truth I would draw from this is you can't kill all the giants. David killed one. His name was Goliath. That was the last one he ever killed. In 1 Samuel 23, we're getting a list of other giants that came against Israel. One came against David, and David went out to fight him and thought he could win. And this time, David was on the ground, and the giant coming down with a sword until one of David's mighty men came up and slew that giant and killed him. several other times. One giant had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. Sounds like the Princess Bride enemy. This guy was a giant, and he was out for vengeance against David because he had killed his brother Goliath. And I love this. David's mighty men, his warriors that were around him, took him out of that battle that he almost lost and set him aside and said, "You're not going to battle anymore. You're too old. You're not able to fight this. You have all of us to fight it." I counted 47 mighty men that are listed in 1 Kings 23 and also in 1 Chronicles. 47 mighty soldiers. And these guys were really mighty. Let me tell you some of the things they did. One of those guys was out in the field and he was fighting the Philistines, and they came at him with 800 men, and everybody in the Israeli army ran away. And this soldier stood his ground and said, "I am not leaving the battlefield without a victory." And he took his sword and he went against 800 men and single-handedly fought all day long till every last one of them was dead. And the scripture says, then the soldiers came to help him take all the spoils of war off these guys. Wow, can you imagine 800 guys and you're using the sword and you're choo, choo, choo. And in one passage it says, his hand grew so weary, it became glued to the sword. It was welded to the sword. They couldn't even pry his fingers off of it because he was a mighty man. You don't have to fight all the battles yourself. You have other believers that God puts around you. You have mighty men. Look around you. Look around here. Look around. They look like wimps, but they're not. They look like puny people, but they're not. Because they have the same God of David. And when you put your faith in the God of David, the God of Israel, the God of the armies of the Lord of hosts, who have armies with thousands upon thousands. Jesus said, "Don't you know that I could call 10,000 angels to deliver me?" God has 10,000s of angels. You're not alone. He has brothers and sisters who will pray with you, who will battle with you, but you have to call on them. You have to be willing to say, "Okay, I can't fight this battle alone. I need help." You need to call to them to help you. And sometimes you just need to call on the Lord and say, "Lord, I need heaven's help. I need 10,000 angels." Have you ever asked the Lord for 10,000 angels? I've asked him for one or two from time to time, but I can't remember if I've ever said, "Lord, I need 10,000 angels." We were in the church in Grove City, and as soon as I began the ministry there, we had to do a major discipline in the congregation over sexual abuse and immorality that was going on for 50 years in that congregation. And we had to bring the man forward, and he admitted the sin. We had to discipline him and put him out of the church. We had to do it in a formal way. The Christian Missionary Alliance was involved in the discipline and said, "You have to do it with a lawyer, and you have to do this in a godly way. Close the doors and only members in the congregation." Well, we had to discipline that man, put him out of the church, gave him a plan for restoration, and the church became very angry. People of the church loved this man. He played the piano. "Bill, you can't do a thing wrong. You play the piano. You play the keyboard." Pianists and musicians have favor by everybody. They can get away with, well, don't even think about it. But they can get away because everybody loves them. This guy got away with it for years because everybody loved him. Well, we did the discipline and we lost 13 families in 1 week who walked away and said, "Pastor, I hate you for what you've done." I tell you, it's like the giants coming against you and they're surrounding you. And I'm praying and I'm saying, "Lord, I'm closing the church here that's already been down to 98. Now we lost 13 families. What am I supposed to do?" And the Lord said, "I'm going to restore to you quadruple the amount that leave this church." And in the middle of all that, a lady that didn't belong to our church, but a lady that was similar to a prophetess, she was a prayer warrior. She contacted me by email and she said, "Pastor, I don't know much about your church and I don't know what's going on in it, but the Lord came to me in a dream last night and he showed me that all around your property, all around the church's property, were an army of angels. They were lining every square foot of the place. And they were with battle array. They were fighting against the enemy." And she says, "I'm just writing you to tell the Lord says, I am with you. I am for you. And greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. They will not overcome you." I took such encouragement with that. To see that visual picture that God gave to a little saintly lady to say, "I want you to tell the pastor, don't be afraid. Because greater are those that are with us than those that are against us." Wow. Do you know that when you're going through your trouble, you need to call on the name of the Lord and ask for his armies of Israel and armies of the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts means Lord of armies. God has angel armies enough for whatever problem you ever face. And then you need to face your giant. You can't win a battle by walking away from the giant. The army of Israel thought they could win somehow by cowering back in the sidelines and maybe hoping this guy would go away or maybe he'd die of a heart attack. And God says, no, you got to face the giant. You got to go forward. When David attacked the giant, he wasn't going backwards. He was going forward. He was going right in his face, right at him. Go at the enemy. And God says to you and says to me, what is your giant? What is your giant? Go at the giant, not away from the giant. Go at the giant in the name of the Lord. Go at him and attack him in the name of the Lord and with the promises of God, and you will win the battle for the Lord. I'm going to give you three things that's not in the notes up here, so you really have to write something down, or you have to memorize, which is a little bit harder. Three things that are required for this victory. Number one, I just said, you have to go at the enemy. Find your giant. Identify your giant before the Lord. List it. There may be 20 giants in your life, but write it down. Write it down and say, Lord, this is my giant. I really appreciate the discipline that somebody helped me to begin in my life where I have a daily journal where every morning I sit down with the Lord and talk with him and he with me, and I write down the problems I have, the giants that I'm facing, and say, Lord, this is a problem I can't solve. You need to put your finger on it and say, Lord, this is the giant. So identify the giant. That's the first one. And face the giant. Don't cower away. Listen to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is my giant. It's Aunt Susie. Or it's the government. Or it's not Donald Trump. But it's this or that or something else. But you identify it very clearly so that you aim properly and you face the giant. Second thing you do is you come at the giant in the name of the Lord. You run toward the giant. You face him, and then you run toward him. You know what most giants are? They're cowards. They love to intimidate. They love to brag. They love to put you down. They love to insult you. And that's exactly what the enemy does. He tells you, you can't, you're no good, God's not going to go with you, you're too puny, you can't win this battle, you might as well run. And God says the opposite. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so you go toward the enemy, not away from the enemy. You run toward the enemy. You get that? It's not just looking at the enemy, that's the first step. You got to look at him, face him, and identify him. But then you have to run toward him. You take that sling and you start the battle by giddy up, go toward him. Intimidate him. He's coming at you. You go at him full force in the name of the Lord. That's what you're going with. The name of the Lord. David said, I come to you not with a sword and spear, not even with my sling, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. So much we do today, we don't do in the name of the Lord. We do it in our own strength. We think it's our own faith that wins the battle. It's not your faith that wins the battle. It's his faith in you. For Christ lives in you, and he is the victor. And so you go in his name. And the third thing, you following this? First one, face him. Second one, run toward him, not away from him, in the name of the Lord. And the third one is you sling that stone at him. And what is the stone? It's the promise of God. You take that sling and you throw the stone at the enemy. You take aim and you hit him between the eyes. You don't hit him in the thigh. You don't want to wound him or make him bleed. You want to kill him. You want to come at him with the promise of God. So you take the promise from the word of God and you say, thank God you have given me the victory in Jesus' name. And you go right at the enemy and you say, I declare to you that today you are done. God says you're finished. You are dead. And I'm going to feed you to the birds. Wow, what boldness. And yet most of us don't do that. I don't always do that. I forget. I cower before the enemy. I cringe at the trial. Instead of arming myself with the Lord and the might that he has behind me and the Spirit of God, you go for him. Face him. Run toward him in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're coming against him in the name of Jesus. And then you sling that promise at him. John Bunyan has a wonderful book. If you haven't read it, most of you are getting older. Let's put it that way. You're getting older. You're not as old as I am, but you're getting older. And you probably haven't fought all the battles that you need to fight, but you need to start applying these things to your heart and life. You need to start facing the giants and watch them come tumbling down. They don't run away because you run away. They don't run away because you stand your ground. They run away when you attack back at the enemy. You see, most of us don't use the name of the Lord as we should. We don't come against the enemy with the authority of Jesus' name. Whatever that enemy is, we don't come in the name of the Lord. And God says, I want you to. That name is a powerful name. It's a name above every name. And that his name, every knee will bow. Get it? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That includes the devil will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has to in the day of judgment before he's thrown into the pit forever and ever. He is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord alone. Woo, I love that. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so you come against him in the name that's above every name. And he will be tumbled. And you come with a promise. John Bunyan wrote this wonderful book called Pilgrim's Progress. How many have read it? How many have never read it? Okay, your assignment is to find Pilgrim's Progress. Probably find it in a modern translation because it's old English. But it's a wonderful story. John Bunyan was 12 years in prison, and he was writing this book, which is an allegory of the Christian life. It's magnificent. But one of those paragraphs, one of those chapters in it, is called The Giant of Despair. The Giant of Despair. Pilgrim and his friend are walking across territory that doesn't belong to them. And they're trying to be quiet because there is a giant that lives in the land that claims it belongs to him. And they were captured by the giant. And he describes with great detail the bigness of that giant, the horribleness. And he grabs them and he drags them in and throws them in a dungeon. And every day when they're in the dungeon, he says, tomorrow I'm going to kill you. Tomorrow you're going to die. Next day he comes in, tomorrow you're going to die. And he's throwing all kinds of insults and putting them down. And they just are cringing in that dungeon. And they're in despair. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And after many days, finally Pilgrim says, what am I doing? I have a key in my pocket the Lord gave me. It's called the promise of God. And I haven't used it. And his friend says, well, get it out, stupid. And he reaches in, he pulls out the key. And he says, well, I wonder if it will work. Well, you're not going to find out unless you try. So he runs to the door, looks for the giant, says, nobody around. He puts the key in that metal door, and he turns it, and the door springs open. And they run free and run out of the giant's territory, for the Lord gave them the victory. John Bunyan says this, you have a key in your pocket you've never used. It's the promise of God. The promises of God. There's over 7,000 in the Word of God. Not all of them apply to you, but I have counted over 365 that belong to every believer. Every believer. Now, you're going to get my newsletter, and it's going to refer you to my website, Prayer Today and Ministry Today, and you can get off there. On the Prayer Today website, you can find that list of 365 promises. So there will be no more excuses in this congregation. I don't know what to say to the devil. I don't know what to claim as a promise. You've got 365. The Lord must get really frustrated with us. I gave you 7,000. Pastor Dick boiled it down to 365. What more do you want? And what we say is, I want a promise in my hand. I want you to give it to me. Okay, then open your Bible and ask God for the promise. He will lead you to the promise. He will direct you immediately to where you need to go. And he will say, this is my promise for you. I heard a wonderful testimony yesterday at our funeral dinner. I preached in the Washington church back in, I think it was, it was probably 5 years ago. And I did four consecutive Sundays, and one of those messages was about the promises of God. And I had little cards made up. I laminated them with promises on it. There were over 365. And I said, as we close the service today, God has given you 365 promises. I don't want you to choose a promise on what your need is for today. I'm going to turn them over on the platform, and they're all going to be blank side up. I want you to go and choose one. Just prayerfully choose one. Don't get to choose two. Don't turn it over and read it. You choose one and take that by faith and say, Lord, you've given me a promise, and then turn it over. Young lady that was talking to me says, Pastor, I wanted to tell you for 5 years now, I've wanted to tell you what happened that day. She says, I was battling the situation in my family, and I was worried about my son getting with the wrong girl, and you know what happens, and get with the wrong girl, she gets pregnant, and she says, I'm praying for my family, but I'm fearful that he's going to get the wrong girl. And she said, that day I went up and grabbed a promise, and she said, I pulled it out. And it was from Isaiah, and it said, your sons will be taught of the Lord, and great will be the prosperity of your sons. Not one of them will be lost. She says, Pastor, it was like, whoo, the spotlight coming down and going, that is God's word for you. Then she says, I took that and I put it on my refrigerator. I started writing it out everywhere I went. And then she said, when my son broke up with the girl that I didn't think he should have anyway, he broke up with her. I started praying that God would open the doors for a young girl. Finally, another young girl, he starts to date and says, Mom, I met a girl. She says, is she a Christian? He says, yes, Mom, she's a wonderful Christian. She said, let me meet her. And she met the girl, and she's a wonderful girl. Eventually, they got married. And she says, you know, in their marriage, I had this wonderful basket on the table in front of them at the wedding reception. He says, guess what verse was right in the middle? I blew it up, and it's right in the middle. God's promise to me has been fulfilled to my son marrying a godly woman. Wow, wow, wow. See, God has promises for us. But most of us spend our lives with the Bible like this, closed, sitting on the shelf. It doesn't do any good on the shelf. Nobody gets saved when it's on the shelf. Nobody gets under conviction when it's just lifted up. We had a situation in Brazil where there were many times we had to encounter people that were demonized. And Marilyn was in a Bible study with one of the new Christians, and one of the ladies had one of those spiritual fits. She went down on the ground and was trembling and going through that because the demons had a hold of her. And Marilyn didn't really know what to do. And the lady says, I know what to do. She got the Bible out and said, you're supposed to put the Bible on her, and the Bible on her will deliver her. That is not in Scripture. The Bible is not a fetish. It is not an amulet that you use against the enemy. It is useless unless it's open and it's word read. It's the reading of God's word that brings light. It gives light and deliverance. And I've done it with people that are comatose with spiritual darkness. They are in a comatose state for 3 days. Nobody can wake them up because the demons have so much power over their lives. And they call on me and say, Pastor, what can you do? Well, I'm not going to lay the Bible on them. I'm going to lay the Bible on them. I open it up to Psalm 91 and start reading it. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, I say of the Lord. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And I start reading about the fifth verse in, those people start to wake up every time. Not magic. It's the promise of God, the word of God. And each one of those people come to faith in Jesus Christ because God opens their minds. The devil is not big enough to defeat the word of God. So you come to him. You identify the giant. You call him by name, Goliath. Get out of my way. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. And you could say the name of the Lord. Again, we have a lot of promises, but we have a lot of names of the Lord. And you could come against him in the name of the Lord. And Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah my healer, any name of the Lord, or just the Lord himself, Jesus. In Jesus' name I come against you. And then finally you lay on him the promise of God. Whatever promise God gave you to be victor over the enemy. I really believe David had the promise of God in his heart. He didn't have the Bible like we had. He had the first 5 books of the Bible. Probably didn't have much more of that, but he knew that God was able to do immeasurably more than he could ask or even imagine because he came against him in the name of the Lord. Close with this. Next slide, please. Here's some promises. You have them in your notes. They have been passed out to you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord in Zechariah 4:6. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. One shall chase 1,000 in Joshua 23:10 is a promise for the people of God. One person can chase 1,000. And God has chosen the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. How many of you today are weak things? I'm a weak thing. I'm a puny. I'm a little David boy. I don't have the muscles. I don't have the outward appearance. But man, I got a mighty God who lives within. And he intimidates the enemy. Some men trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will put our trust in the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 7. And then lastly, remember Jesus when he's about to feed the 5,000. It's an overwhelming obstacle. It's a giant. Jesus turns to his 12 disciples. He said, feed them. What? Feed them? We're out in the desert. We don't have any food. We want lunch ourselves. There's no McDonald's handy. And Jesus said, feed them. And the disciples among themselves, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And one of the disciples goes over and says, there's a little boy here. He's got five barley loaves. Those are like the stinky bread that poor people eat. Five small barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many? And what did Jesus say? He just looked at the little boy and he smiled. He says, that's enough. That's enough. I love to take weak things. I take little things. I take puny things and useless things, and I magnify them. And he said, make the people sit down in groups of 50. Jesus, I would love to see that. I want to see the video when I get to heaven. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he took the fish and he started breaking them and giving it to the disciples. They gave it to the people. I imagine they were using Dixie cups or paper plates or something. But he's passing that out to everybody. And more than 5,000 people were fed. And he said, now go collect what's left over. Look at the disciples. They're looking at each other like, I don't know, whatever. So they go out and they collect the remainder. 12 baskets full. Jesus said, it is not by might nor by power, by my spirit. This is enough. Whatever you have, give it to God and God will take it. You're too weak, you're too puny. Give yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, strengthen me with your might on the inner man and I will be your warrior. I will be the victor and not the victim. Jesus will give you that victory. We're going to close with a song that's on video. And I love this song because it's the voice of truth. And when I first heard it, I thought, what a thrilling song, because it talks about this battle that David had with Goliath and how Goliath comes against us and he's railing and accusing. And I can find the words here and I'll read them to you. And I can't put my fingers on it. But it's the idea of this. He will laugh at you and he will accuse you and he'll say, there's no way that you can win this battle. But the voice of truth says, yes, you can, because the Lord is with you. Listen to this. Worship the Lord. And then as you're listening, identify the giant that's in your life. The giant that's standing in the way of you and victory and success and blessing. And you lay that before the Lord and say, Lord, here's my giant. I come against him in the name of the Lord. I claim Jesus as my victor. And now I come to you with the promise of God. He that is within me is greater than he that is in the world. And you win the battle for Jesus' sake. Father, bless your word this morning. And I pray that as we sing this song or listen to this song, that it might strengthen our faith to believe that you are in the battle and you want to be the victor through the voice of truth. We ask in Jesus' name.